I hope you've been encouraged by our time together. I know it has encouraged me, and it is just so good to hear the Word of God being read out loud and the simple points of application and exhortation that we've received this morning from our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It has been rich, has it not? And I'm grateful and thankful for that. But I do have a few thoughts that I want to share with you from my own heart regarding this matter of thankfulness. And it's going to be simple. This is not profound, but these are some thoughts that I have written down as I have thought about this upcoming week. The Thanksgiving season, of course, is upon us, and I'm thankful for that because it probes us and it challenges us to be considerate of all of the reasons that we have to be thankful. And we've heard a number of things that have been read this morning that should be much more than just food for thought, right? It should be that which actually spurs us on to greater thankfulness to the Lord. But I've written down three simple thoughts that I want to share with you, and I'm going to work through these quickly just because of time, but they start really from the first one I want to share with you is probably the smallest of reasons in my own mind as to why I'm thankful to the Lord, leading down to the greatest reason, but they're all important, and I want to share the first one with you. But let's first of all turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you do that in your Bible, please? Go to the New Testament book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. The first thought I want to share with you as to why I'm thankful to the Lord is simply this. I am thankful to the Lord for providing for my physical needs. I am. I'm thankful to the Lord for providing for my physical needs. 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice verse 6. Paul writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." I would draw your attention back to verse 8. So Paul says to Timothy, if we have two things, what are they? Food and clothing. Paul says, with these we will be content. Now, of course, in context, Paul here is writing, as I stated, to his young protege in the faith, Timothy. And we know that Paul had an itinerant ministry, didn't he? He traveled from city to city, place to place, and he would preach the gospel, and often he would establish churches in these locations, and then he would move on to the next place. So, interestingly, Jesus talked about being content as well, and he mentioned three areas in which we ought to be content. He mentioned food, clothing, and then there's also shelter mentioned in the Word of God, shelter. But Paul doesn't mention shelter here. Why? I think in part because Paul was an itinerant preacher. He traveled from place to place, and ultimately he was dependent upon the people of God to house him as he would travel from these various locations. And so Paul is thinking in his own context, he's like, you know what? At least here I know I'm being cared for as I move from place to place, but I'm really thankful here. I'm thankful for these two things that the Lord seems to continue to give to me over and over again, food and clothing. Now look, I'm bringing this up, and I know this seems overly simplistic to many of us sitting here this morning, but I'm telling you, I've now traveled over various portions of our world. I've been on a number of different continents now. And based on my experience of living among other brothers and sisters in Christ across the world, I am saying to you that we here in the West, and especially here in the United States of America, we tend to take those two things that Paul just mentioned for granted. I'm serious. Think about it. We have an entire system that is set up in this nation of food. It begins with a small handful of people across the country who grow the food, right? Or they have the animals. And those companies are growing larger, and the numbers of people involved in those industries are actually smaller. But the rest of us are totally dependent upon them growing the food and them housing the food and then the food going to slaughter or being prepared. And then it goes through this elaborate system of transportation where it's trucked or it's put on a train or on a plane, and it eventually ends up at the Meijer or the Kroger. And you and I, we walk in with our credit card or with our money and we purchase it, but it's already organized, prepared for us. How different this is from many other places across the globe. When I was in Congo a couple of years ago with members of this church on that mission team, I spent a week or so in the jungle, the Congolese jungle. I mean, way out in the middle of nowhere. It took us hours to get to this location. And while we were there, I was so struck by first, the generosity of God's people who cared for us and fed us and took care of us while we were there. But I learned some things while I was there. I learned that it was a rare thing for them to eat meat with their meals. Rice with almost everything. Certain vegetables would be eaten, but meat was something of a specialty. While we were there, men wanted to care for us. Men in this village and these Christians that we were staying with, they wanted to take care of the Americans who were here. And they went out early in the morning one morning and hunted in the bush and brought in an animal that was then literally slain before us, cleaned and prepared so that we would have meat to eat while we were there. And I thought, how we take it for granted. The food that is on our tables, this Thursday, most of us are going to have an enormous spread of food. And it will have been very easy for us to have gotten it. And that's just not how it is across the globe for many, many people. I think it's really good for us to be reminded as Americans of the simplicity of what Paul was saying here when he talked about being thankful for things that you and I tend to take for granted. And two of those are simply food and the clothes that you wear. Most of our closets, I mean, come on, let's be honest. Most of them have more than enough, overflowing. A lot of you go through, every year or two, you go through a purge of your closet where you're pulling things out that you haven't worn. I mean, you know, I've kind of got a little thing now. It's like if my kids and my clothes are the same age, that's a real problem, okay? So that's kind of a sign of middle age. I've heard that, actually, when your kids and your clothes are the same age, and I've got some like that in my closet. I need to get rid of them. But you know what I'm talking about. You go through and you pull things out, and you give it to Goodwill, you give it to Salvation Army, and you're recycling and keeping up with the latest and the greatest that's out there. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just simply saying that once again, the things that you and I tend to take for granted, we need to be reminded this morning that all of this comes from the Lord. He's the source of it. One sister read this verse of Scripture, these verses to us from Matthew chapter 6, and so I won't take the time to read all of it again to you, but she read to us as God reminded his children when he said, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you of little faith?" Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I am thankful, truly, to the Lord for providing for basic physical needs. Number two, I wrote down that I am thankful for the nearness and the personal ministry of the Lord to his people. And for this, I'd like to ask you to turn back to the book of Psalms with me. Would you go to Psalm 34? Psalm 34, quickly, will you find that passage with me? The nearness and the personal ministry of the Lord to his people. I am often amazed by the simple thought that God loves me. That he knows my name. That he knows my needs. And beyond that, that he actually cares. Listen, my friend, God cares about you. He genuinely cares. He really does. He knows what your needs are. He knows what your struggles are. He knows what you wrestle with and what you're anxious about. And in those moments when we call out to him, when we cry out to him, there is this nearness that we get to experience as the people of God, as the Spirit of God ministers to us and speaks to us and comforts us in those moments of need. And I am thankful to the Lord that as one of his children, I've experienced this in my life. Have you? I hope so. I hope you have. And the psalmist, he writes of this experience of the nearness and the personal ministry of the Lord in his own life. Look there, Psalm 34. I just want to read this entire psalm to you, but it's just amazing. Listen to what he says. He begins in verse 1, and this is a psalm of David, by the way. He writes, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, he gets personal here. Look at what he says next in verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he shall see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Those words are like the balm of Gilead for a soul in need of hope. Amen? The nearness and personal ministry of the Lord to his people. I'm so thankful for that. And lastly, and most importantly, I am thankful for the gracious act of God in saving me and bringing me into his family. And for this, I'd like to ask you to turn to one last passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Would you go there in your New Testament to the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 2. I have not gotten over the reality that God brought me into his family. And I'm not deserving of that. There's nothing in me that is good, that the Lord would save me from my sin. I don't know why. I just don't. I'm still amazed by it, frankly. But I'm thankful for God's grace in my life. You know, this is a really personal thing for me because I think about what the Scripture teaches about God. When he saves us, it's all a part of God adopting us into his family. God literally calls you sons and daughters if you know Christ. You become his child. Think of that. Isn't that incredible? And when I say it's personal for me, those of you who know me, you've heard me talk of this in the past, I'm an adopted son. When I was 2 days old, a woman gave birth to me in a suburb of Chicago. And thank God, I'm thankful that she chose not to abort me. And a family was looking to adopt a young boy. The family was the McGee family. Mr. and Mrs. James McGee wanting to adopt a little boy. And the doctor called them one day and said, there's been a young boy who's been born. South Suburban Hospital. And here's your opportunity. And they went up to that hospital room when I was 2 days old and the papers were signed and I was handed over to them. And as they say, the rest is history. I've never met the woman who gave birth to me. I don't know who she is. Back in those days, and especially in the state of Illinois, most adoptions at that point were sealed adoptions. It's actually difficult to try to find birth parents. I mean, there's ways to do it now, but frankly, and quite honestly, I've just never really had that strong desire or inclination to do so. And the reason for that is that I just believe in the providence and the sovereignty of God. I believe God is sovereign over these kinds of things. God intended this for me. And my family that has adopted me, they're my mom. She's my mom. He was my dad. You know what I'm saying? I've got a sister. She's not by blood, but she's my sister. I see the fingerprints of God all over that. And when I think about how this family took me in and raised me and cared for me and provided for all of my needs. And then I think about what the Scripture teaches about us as his children being adopted into his family. It's a really special thought to me. That's what God does for you when he saves you. He takes you from where you were and he brings you into his family, and everything that is his now yours. It's a glorious thought, and none of it is due to anything that you did. I didn't do anything to deserve to be adopted into the McGee household. It was all their choice. And it was God's leading and guiding in their lives. And I see that God has led and guided my life up to this very moment where I can open the Word of God and preach the gospel to you, my dear church family, and speak of my story. And hopefully in that you can see God's leading and guidance in your own life, as well as his sovereign hand has been upon your life too. Not just mine, yours. You are his children. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, let us be reminded of what the Apostle Paul said. beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh of hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I love verse 13, though. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? Because of what Christ did for you on the cross. Sacrificing himself, shedding his own precious blood. We who have repented of our sins and believed in Christ have been brought near by that shed blood. We've been cleansed. We become a part of the family, and it's glorious. And I'm really thankful for it. And I hope and pray that as we go into this Thanksgiving season, of all the things that you and I have to be grateful for, and there is much, might we who know Christ be thankful most of all for bringing us into that family of his. Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, both before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.